Last hymn takes you from the incarnation to our own exaltation. As his children, there is coming that day when we will be gathered in glory with him. And it's truly a great thought to meditate upon all that he has prepared for us as his people. Tonight we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We have been going through Luke's Gospel, looking at different sections of it. And tonight I want us to focus on verse 49. This is a statement that our Lord made to his parents as they sought him in Jerusalem. Verse 49, let's read it together, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our study this evening. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? With the word of God open before us, let's again bow our hearts in prayer and seek his face that he would speak to us from his word. Gracious Father, we come to thee this night thanking thee that we have opportunity of studying thy word. And Lord, we confess that this book is like none other that we possess. This book is written by thee. This book is a book that will last forever because thou wilt last forever. This book contains in it all that we need concerning our salvation and Christian life. And Lord, we would come to thee tonight asking that you would speak to our hearts even as we would study thy word together. As we look upon the life of our Savior, as we think upon all that he did for his people, we ask that our own hearts would be stirred to do for him, that we would know help and power and grace even to glorify his name. Lord, come in the midst of thy people. Come and help us this night, even as we study thy word together. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this Sunday has fallen on a holiday, and that is somewhat unusual. But it is also the last Sunday of the year. And in the evening service of the last Sunday of the year, it's often a time when we consider our labors of the past year. When we close out one year, it is always good to consider what have we done and what are we doing for the Lord. To help us with this task of examination, I would draw your attention to verse 49 of chapter 2, as our Lord answers the questions that are brought to him by his parents. These are really the first words recorded by our Lord in Scripture, that is, in his earthly life. We don't have anything before this, and then you're going to go a long distance before you actually find other words by our Savior when he is an adult. He's 12 years old, and his questions are really an answer to his parents' question and perhaps accusation. Now, we have to be clear at the very beginning. If there is any sin in the relationship between Christ and his parents, it is coming from the parents, not Christ. Oftentimes, when there are questions and accusations in our homes, the sin perhaps would be with the child. But in this case, our Lord is truly sinless. He is not giving an answer that is a smart answer. He is not trying to outdo his parents or show them up or make them embarrassed. He is answering the question in a way that would be glorifying to God and really profitable to his parents as well. When you look at the first question, Christ was examining perhaps their very motive as to what they were about. He said, How is it that ye sought me? The word how in the Greek is actually the word why. Why is it that ye sought me? It could be a question bringing into the view that there was no need to seek him. He was safe. He was secure. He was doing the Father's will. And this is questioning them. Why did you seek me? Or perhaps it was better viewed as a question dealing with their very motive in seeking him. Why were you seeking me? Was it really my welfare that you were seeking? Or maybe perhaps your own reputation? There are times when we seek the Lord and it's not so much for his glory. It is not so much for his kingdom's benefit, but it's for our own reputation. And when we come to the close of the year, we would have to ask ourselves, how many times have we sought him with the proper motive in this past year? It's not enough that we merely seek him. We must do that. But how is our motive when we seek him? If our motive has been wrong, we can begin then this next year with a repentance that needs not to be repented of and say to the Lord, Lord, I am going to seek thee in this next year, but I'm going to seek thee with a proper motive. with a desire to glorify Thee and to do Thy bidding. The second question has to do with the Father's business that He was about. Wist ye not, literally, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? The second question concerned whether they knew about His Father's business. Did they not understand that God was His Father? Well, we would think that they did. Then, if they did know that God was His Father, then they must have known that God had a will for His life that was more than just filling a spot in their family. That there was that which God wanted to do with that life, and that they needed to be training Him for that. Now again, we have to come to some conclusion that they understood some of that, because they did bring Him to the Passover. They understood that at the Passover, He had to stand in, as it were, to the faith in what Christ, what God had done for the nation in the past, and that Christ had to stand into that Himself. Perhaps at this time, their mind was not fully engaged, or they had forgotten some of these great truths that had been expressed to them concerning the child that they had. But whatever the case, our Lord did say to them, "Do you not know? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, in this past year, perhaps some of the prayers that we have uttered have not been answered in the way that we want them answered. And maybe it's because the prayers that we have asked of God and that Christ hasn't answered is because He is about His Father's business. And our prayers have not fit into that. I'm glad that there are times when the Lord does not answer a prayer, when the Lord says to us, no, because it doesn't fit in to a higher will. It doesn't fit into a grander purpose. That is the purpose of God. But tonight I don't want you to focus so much on the question as it was asked to the parents. We could go a lot further into these questions than what we have done tonight. But because Christ is absolutely perfect in all of His motives and in all of His behavior, we can look at Christ's life at any point and say at that point He is an example to us all. Why, the Bible even takes us to the cross and points us to the cross and says, there is your example of living a humble, submissive life. You see that in Philippians 2. The Bible takes us to the cross and says, there is your example of how to suffer. He does that, Peter does that in 1 Peter chapter 2. So even in the cross-bearing, which you and I cannot do, we cannot bear the sins of others, we can't even bear our own sins, yet in the cross there is an example for us as to how we ought to live. I would suggest to you tonight that we have before us an example as to how we ought to be zealous about our Father's business. He knows that God is His Father, and He knew that He had to be about His Father's business. So tonight I want us to consider our own adoption, that we are His children, God's children, and whether or not we have been busy about the Father's business, and how, if we have not been busy about that business, how that will change in the next year. The first thing we have to ask ourselves from this passage is, are we glorying in our Father? Are we tonight glorying in our Father? You're not going to be busy about your Father's business if you're not glorying in your Father. Obviously, when you go through Scripture, our Lord continually gloried in His Father. What the Father wanted was always uppermost in His mind. And at times, that set Him at odds with His parents. At times, what they wanted was not completely accurate. And as we see here, as we see in John chapter 2, as we see His mother and brethren surrounding Him and coming to Him when He's teaching and preaching, there are times He has to set aside that human relationship that He might do the will of the Father. Are we glorying in our relationship with God? Now, we must have God as our Father if we're ever going to glory in that relationship. And it is not true to say that God is the Father of everyone. In fact, the Scripture is very clear. Before we are saved, we are children of wrath. We noted that when we were studying through Ephesians in verse 3. We are children of wrath. By nature, we're children of wrath, even as others, even as those who are in the world. And so we are not children of God by our natural birth. We are children of God in our adoption. He adopts us into His family. Now, we read earlier today from Galatians chapter 4. That passage that said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why did He do that? To redeem them that were under the law. He came to purchase us. That's what redeem means. He came to bring us out from under that bondage by His own shed blood. But Paul doesn't end there having us His possession. We are His possession. But Paul doesn't end there. He goes far further than that. And he says, why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You ever think much on your sonship? That you're a child of God? It's one of the favorite ways in the New Testament to express our salvation. We are adopted. We are children. We belong to God. He is our Father. We have a relationship as a child to a father. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 12. John said, but as many as received Him, that is Christ, to them gave He power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now you and I have no right to become a son of God. You don't have a right on earth to go to another family and say, I am demanding that you adopt me. And yet here we have in this passage that it says that when we came and received Christ, He then gave us that right to become a child of God simply by believing on His name. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, for ye are all children of God by faith of God. Excuse me, all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. When you study the doctrine of adoption throughout the New Testament, you find there are a number of things that it teaches us. It teaches us that our adoption is legal. It is a legal transaction. It is a transaction that will stand up in the courts of God's law. It is a transaction that brings sinners out from the darkness and bondage of Satan into the kingdom of God, but not merely makes them servants in that kingdom, makes them children of God. It is legal. It is real, this adoption. This adoption begins with your faith. The moment you believed, you became a child of God. And if that was 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 40 years ago, the moment you believed, you became adopted into God's family. We can say that adoption lasts for eternity. You're never going to be brought out of that relationship. You're a child of God, and that relationship doesn't stop when you leave this earth. It is a relationship that goes on for all eternity. Now, our adoption receives the Spirit's help and ministry. Because we are children of God, we have been given the Holy Spirit. He cries out within us, Abba, Father, and He continues as our comforter. He continues as the one who leads us, chastens us, blesses us, illuminates our minds. He's all of that. Why? Because we're God's children now. And our adoption also involves the promise of inheritance. You and I have an inheritance. We have glorious promises given to us. Because we're God's children. You haven't earned those promises. You haven't earned that inheritance. You came out of that darkness by grace. And all of these promises and our inheritance was given to us because we're children of God. And as you begin to bring all the verses of the New Testament together, you find these five statements to be true. What a glorious thing to be adopted into God's family. In the study of the Puritans, there have been some authors who have said that the Puritans seemed to neglect this very doctrine of adoption. Because of the conflict with Rome, it was very clear they spent a lot of time dealing with justification by faith. They also dealt with sanctification of life. But they say that the doctrine of adoption was neglected. I was reading a book recently by Dr. Joel Beakey called Heirs with Christ. And he goes through the Puritans and he shows that indeed they did not neglect the doctrine of adoption. in what he was reading, and he has page after page, book after book that's referred to in his writings concerning what the Puritans wrote. He said that there's over 1,200 pages alone in what he was referring to. And he said that doesn't deal with the commentaries they wrote on passages dealing with adoption. That doesn't deal with the commentaries they wrote on the confession that deals with adoption. And that doesn't deal with certain sermons that they preached that dealt with adoption. This is just their writings. He was making the conclusion, rather than neglect the doctrine of adoption, they gloried in it. Now, as you read some of the writings, they seem to put adoption on the same plateau as justification and sanctification. But then there are other places when you read their writings, it's very clear that for the Puritan, adoption was, as it were, the apex. It was the totality of what our salvation has left us as. We are children of God. And they gloried in it. William Perkins, one of the first Puritans, wrote this. If we would have true peace and comfort in every state, whether adversity or prosperity, let us labor for the knowledge of our adoption. This will be our joy in want, in wealth, in bondage, in freedom, in sickness, in health, in life, and in death. Thomas Manton said, men are under shackles and bondage if they have not the spirit of adoption. They drive on heavily, have not largeness of heart and love to God, heaven, and holiness. Why? They don't have the spirit of adoption. Another Puritan that I had not read much by the name of Samuel Willard, said, be always comforting of yourselves with the thoughts of your adoption. Draw your comforts at this tap. Fetch your consolations from this relation. Be therefore often chewing upon the precious privileges of it, and make them your rejoicing. Let this joy outstrip the verdure of every other joy. Let this joy dispel the mists of every sorrow, and clear up your soul in the midst of all troubles and difficulties. What joy? You're a child of God. He's not angry with you tonight. He's smiling upon you. That he has your best interests at heart. He's already brought you into his family. He's already given you promises. He's already marked out for you an inheritance that won't fade away, that won't be taken from you. You're his child tonight. Another Puritan, Thomas Hooker, said, am I not still a child? And if so, then I am sure that though he correct me, and I deserve it, nor will I refuse to submit myself patiently unto it, yet he cannot take away his loving kindness from me. He can't do it. Why? I'm his child. I have been brought into his family. We're accepted this night in the Beloved. The Beloved is the Son of God, and therefore we too have this relationship with our God. Now, you can know that truth and not glory in it. You can stick it in your back pocket, as it were, and bring it out and look at it once in a while and say, this is my creed. I am a child of God. But it takes a different type of faith to come and say, I glory in this relationship with God as my Father, and I am his child. This is uppermost in all of my thinking. This relationship with my Father takes precedent over all my other relationships. I think if we did that, then you can see that why our Lord was busy about his Father's business when others perhaps were not. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father takes precedence over every relationship on earth, even earthly fathers and our mothers. Our new relationship places us in a new family, and it breaks ties with the past. Our old relationships do not take precedent over this new relationship. We must not begrudge our new relationship, but instead glory in it. Glorying in God as our Father means that we treat people on earth in the way that He dictates. In other words, if I am glorying in my relationship with the Father, and I'm glorying in the fact that I am His child, then the only thing I want to do is know, Father, what is it you want me to do? And I will do it. And He says to me, you have this relationship with these people. This is how you treat them. and you have this relationship with these people. This is how you treat them. And the relationship with the Father governs all these other relationships on earth. Sometimes when we submit to the Father, it will mean submitting to others on earth. Because there are authorities He's put above us. He's put governmental authorities above us. He's put authorities in the church above us. If you're a wife, He's put a husband above you. If you're children, He's put parents above you. Would you note here that He said, I must be about my Father's business? And then what do you find Him immediately doing? In verse 51, He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. That was the Father's will for Him. That was part of doing the Father's business. How often it is that those under authority want the authority to change in order to countenance their sin. Children do that with parents. People in a community do that with the government. They want the one in authority to countenance their sin. We don't find Christ doing that. He was about His Father's business, and because He was glorying in the relationship He had with His Father, He then submitted Himself to those lawful authorities that were placed above Him, that is Joseph and Mary. We can also say sometimes the proper treatment of our Father will mean that we will sever ties that we have here on this earth. You have this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It talks about there about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then in verse 6:17 it says, wherefore come out from among them, that is these unbelievers, these idolaters, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. If we gloried in our sonship, apostasy would die in this country. But instead of glorying in our sonship, we're trying to maintain and continue to, as it were, keep afloat the apostate seminaries, the apostate churches. I say we, I'm speaking of God's people in general. God's people would just come out of these places. Many of them would collapse. They would collapse. If we're rightly related to our Father, it means severance. And you go through Scripture, if we're rightly related to our Father, it means at times we're going to be the instrument He uses in disciplining or scourging someone who is under the authority. Or sometimes it will mean that we will be the one used of God to strengthen someone who is weak. In other words, we're related to the Father. He is our Father. We are His children. Now, we behave toward others the way that He dictates. Submission. Severance, scourging and smiting at times, in discipline, even the strengthening of that which remains. Are we glorying in our Father? You're never going to be busy about the Father's business unless you are first glorying in the fact that He is your Father and you want to please Him. Secondly, are we learning our Father's business? You can't do the Father's business unless you know what it is. I had a friend who, his father was a man who started a Honda dealership. All of his adult life, he was building this Honda dealership. And then when my friend was a year younger than I, became an adult, his father wanted him to take it over. So how did he get him to learn the dealership? Well, he started out the bottom. He became just a gopher doing what others did. He became the one who swept the place. He became the one who was just the mechanic. He became the one who worked the desk. He did all of those different jobs in order to learn the business that he could take it over. Well, what we find here our Lord doing that was the Father's business, you could say, for the most part, was learning the business. He's there trying to understand, trying to learn those great truths that would be necessary when He would begin His ministry when He was 30 years old. Now, He was at the temple, and it says that He was there with the doctors. You see that in verse 46. That's literally the term for teacher. He was there with the teachers at the temple. And at the temple, they were teaching, obviously, great spiritual truth, but what was it? We don't know. We're not sure exactly what it was that He was engaged in and communicating with them about. It could have been the Passover. They just had celebrated it. What a conversation that must have been. If they were there conversing on the Passover, and here these doctors were astounded at what he was saying. He was grasping things that perhaps they didn't grasp. You and I, we come to Scripture with poor motives. We come to Scripture oftentimes with unbelief, and we pass over things. We pass over words. There are things we don't want to apply to ourselves. In other words, we come with a bad heart as we come to Scripture, and it affects the way that we see Scripture. But our Lord never came to Scripture that way. Never. He came with full faith. He came with full obedience. He came with a love for the Word, every jot and every tittle of it. He never came to destroy any of it, but to fulfill it. And you can imagine then this 12-year-old looking into Scripture and seeing it clearly, and the teachers who had studied it all their life are astonished that he's seeing things they didn't see. Was it the Passover that they were discussing? They had just finished the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the Passover, it was the beginning of the nation through the blood. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was the sanctifying of that nation where they were to put aside all wickedness as was being depicted in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Was that what they were discussing? Was it the temple itself? That's where they were. Were they discussing the things of the temple? Were these men trying to explain the things of the temple? And here he is asking them questions. And then he's answering their statements. Either they asked him questions or they made statements and he just gave them what he felt was the right answer and would have been the right answer. I would have loved to have been there if they were discussing the temple. Outside the temple was that which all could see. You had the altar of burnt sacrifice. You had the laver. The burnt sacrifice was the continual burning of animal flesh in order to picture the need of our continual cleansing to approach God. The labor was, again, the idea of cleansing by the conforming of the life to that which pleases God. We have the washing of the water with the Word. We have the washing and renewing of God's Spirit. Both of those are depicted in the labor. Is that what they were discussing? Were they discussing that which could not be seen at that time? That which was in the holy place? The light, the need for illumination, or the table of showbread, the need for spiritual nourishment, or were they discussing that altar of incense that indicated the priest interceding for his people? Was that what they were discussing? Or was it the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, that they were discussing? Talking about what went on there and how that the Ark of the Covenant was the place of revelation. It was the place of atonement. And how that on that Day of Atonement, we had a picture of the once for all finished sacrifice that would be given for God's people. Maybe it was just the Scriptures itself. Maybe it was the history of Scripture. The creation of the world. The flood. The Tower of Babel, the covenants. Would have loved to have been there if it was. Today you can't get Christians together and get them to agree on creation. They're too busy denying it. Too busy saying that's not what the Bible says. It does say that. And the one who was there as a 12-year-old boy was also the one who created the world in 6 days. The flood. The Tower of Babel. The covenant that was made with Abraham and his descendants? Maybe it was the precepts of God. The ceremonial precepts. The corporate community and the precepts that dealt with the nation. Maybe it was just the moral law that they were talking about. Or maybe it was prophecy. That which was going to happen. We don't know what it was that they were discussing. But given the place and given that these men were experts in the Word of God, we can only assume that they were talking about God's revelation and that our Lord was sitting there at their feet, hearing their teaching, asking them questions, and then answering them in a way that astounded them. Astounded them. Now, if our Lord had to take such pains to learn the Word of God, now as God, He knew it, but as man, He had to learn it. Then isn't it necessary as well for us as God's people that we must learn the Word of God? It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. Why didn't Joseph and Mary see the need for having him there at the temple asking the questions? Don't know. Obviously, by being among the doctors or the teachers, he was asking questions of people that had a greater knowledge of Scripture than perhaps Joseph did as a carpenter or Mary did as a mother. And it was necessary for him to be there and to learn and to ask questions because he was about his Father's business. And tonight, if we're going to be about our Father's business, what is it that He wants out of you and me? There are some things that we can write down tonight that are going to be different for us. I'm a pastor. My job is different than many of your jobs. And yet there are many things that we could write down tonight that are going to be exactly the same for us. Things about prayer. Things about assembling ourselves together. Things about how we treat the brethren. Things about how we evangelize the world. It's going to be the same. We all have those commands upon us. Now, I'm not saying that in evangelizing the world, you're going to stand up and preach as I might do. But nonetheless, the evangelism of the world falls upon each one of us. And so we pray for that. We give toward that. We try in our own sphere, our little world, to advance the cause of Christ by giving the gospel. We can learn a great deal as we come to Scripture as to what our Father's business is. Is that important to us tonight? Do you not know I must be about my Father's business? Was his answer to his parents. Would there be any time in your life, in my life, when someone would come and ask us a question and our answer would be, I'm about my Father's business? You want to know why I'm in the house of God tonight? I'm about my Father's business. You want to know why I'm giving out a gospel tract. You want to know why I'm at the prayer meeting. You want to know why I'm taking from my money and giving it to the work of God. You want to know why I'm about my Father's business. How do you know what that business is? We know it because we've come to the Word of God and analyzed the Word of God and studied it, not with the idea of pushing aside the commands. But we've come as children saying, Father, tell me, what is the business you have for me? And while there are portions of that business that are different between a husband and a wife or between a layman and a preacher, yet nonetheless there are things that are exactly the same for all of us tonight as we're engaged in our Father's business. This leaves us when the last question is, are we doing the Father's business? It's obviously not enough to merely know what the Father's business is, but are we keeping His precepts? This obedience to the Father's will indeed change our faith and our conduct. It'll change us. What is it that stands in our way from doing the Father's will? Well, we can always say it's our own sin. Our own sin is our biggest enemy. We like to point to the enemies outside of us, those in the world, the flesh, the devil, all those things that are out there in the world trying to tempt us, and those are obstacles. But the biggest obstacle I have, and the biggest obstacle you have, resides in your own heart. Why, we do battle with that all the time. Our unbelief, our lack of love, our fear of man, evils in our soul conspire against us and keep us from doing the Father's business. Most of the time, we don't need anybody standing in the way and saying, don't do the Father's business. We have laziness. We have self-centeredness. We have our own unbelief, and they are attacking us. And because we give in to those desires and sins, we don't do His will. We're our own worst enemy. Now, our Lord never had to fight those battles in the sense that He was never a sinner. He had perfect faith, and though he had to grow in knowledge, yet at the same time, his love for the Father was uppermost. He did not fear the face of man. He continued to do God's will. But you and I, in doing the will of the Father, we do have to do battle with those things. And would that when we got saved, all the battles with our flesh were gone. All the battles with the inner man were gone. But that's not the case. Paul makes it very clear that the Spirit within us is warring against the flesh. He tells us we have to mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh. This is Paul's language. And if Paul had to do it to do the Father's will, then certainly every one of us have to do it to do the Father's will. Our own sin will keep us from doing the Father's will. Our desires to please family will keep us from doing the Father's will. Now, you say, what are you talking about? Well, here, the parents went on without him. And if it was God's will for him to be at the temple, their going on without him could have been a stumbling block to make him go. But he stayed. He stayed. Now, his father and mother were good. They were godly. But they weren't perfect. And our Heavenly Father is perfect in all His ways. And if there ever comes a conflict between our earthly authority, whatever it might be, and our heavenly authority, we are to obey heaven. And many times, the one authority is in sin. And we must obey the authority that never sins. That's never imperfect. And here you have the Lord Jesus Christ obeying His Father, when His Heavenly Father, when His earthly father and mother have gone on a whole day's journey. It takes a day's journey to come back. It took another day for them to find Him. 3 days. 3 days. We can say not only a desire to please our immediate family sometimes keeps us from doing His will. Often our desire to please our extended family or society will keep us from doing His will. Note that the company, the caravan, had also gone on without Christ. They had moved on. Now, their going home was not necessarily evil for them. They were going home after the feast. But it wasn't Christ's will. It wasn't the Father's will for Christ, for Him to go on. Now, much in this world will be sinful to God's people, and therefore they must observe God's holy commands and say, my Father has this will for me, and if the caravan is going, I'm not going with it. But in this case, there was nothing sinful about the caravan taking the people home. And yet, for Christ, that was not God's will. And what we find is that even when the brethren, as it were going one direction, it was fine for them. Our Lord had to take the, as it were, position. They may do it, but I cannot. They may do it, but I cannot. And if you and I are busy about the Father's will for each one of us, there's going to be times when you will be saying, others can do this, but at this time in my life, I cannot. What they're doing might be good. What they're doing might be right for them. But because God's will is different for me, I must be about my Father's business. I must find out what it is that He has for me, and I must be engaged in that. Because it's my Father's business. As we close out a year, we can all look at our life and find areas that we can say, I wasn't doing my Father's business. Sin within, influences from without, pushed me aside, as it were, from doing that which I should have done. Here I have a Heavenly Father, one who loves me more than any earthly person I know. And He wants me to do His will. And I turn my back upon my Heavenly Father in order to satisfy myself, in order to satisfy others round about me. The caravan went away from the Father's will, and I went with it. Can you not find times like that over this past year? What do we do? Well, we have a gracious Father who forgives us our sins, who wants us to walk in this relationship that He has established for us. And He is telling us tonight there is a way back into His good graces. It is through the blood of the Lamb. But as we come back into those good graces, what is it that we ought to do this next year? Glory in our sonship. Glory in the relationship God has entered into with us. We're adopted. We are in His family. And then having gloried in it, to study to find out, Lord, what is it that You want me to do in this family? What will do You want me to carry out? I'm not concerned now about what He has for John or for James. Lord, my name's Peter. What do You want me to do? And when we find our Lord boxing Peter in John chapter 21, Peter was all concerned about what's going to happen to John.
And our Lord said to Peter, that's fine what happens to John. That doesn't concern you. What concerns you, Peter, is that you follow me. What is it God wants us to do? And then when we know what the Father's business is, will we do it with all of our hearts? Will we do it? I can't make you glory in the atoning work of Christ and your adoption. You can't make me do it. We have to individually come and lay hold of what we are in Christ. I can try to help you understand what God's will is for you, but if you're not glorying in your sonship, you're not going to be interested in all that's being said to you as to what God's will is, and you're going to put things on the shelf. You're going to say, that's not for me. Why? Because you're not glorying in your relationship with the Father. But if we are glorying in it, then we want to know, Father, what is it that pleases you? What brings your smile? What is it you want me to be in this earth? It's a matter of just doing it. Doing with all of our hearts. This man that I told you that was asked to take over his father's business, when he went to college, he was told in the college that the only one who is truly spiritual is a preacher. And he wanted to be spiritual. And so he studied for the ministry. He did the 4-year course. That college then ordained him. This is a college up in Michigan. This college ordained him, and he was as miserable as could be. I remember praying with him over this whole matter of what God's will was for his life. He confessed to me, he said, I'm miserable. I don't understand. To be a holy man, I've got to be a preacher. I've surrendered to be a preacher. I'm now ordained. Why am I not happy? Well, he wasn't happy because that wasn't God's will for him. That wasn't the Father's will for him. And when he found out that the Father had not called him to preach, and his great delight was to do the Father's will, he went into the business world with a zeal and with a gusto to use that business to bring glory to the name of Christ. And so he did until the Lord took him off the earth at the age of about 50. He used that business to bring glory to the name of his Father. I don't know what God's will is for us. James died early. His brother John lived to be the oldest disciple, lived the longest. Peter was crucified upside down, if church history is correct. Paul had his head cut off from his shoulders, if church history is correct. I don't know what our Father has for each of us tonight. But I know the only thing worth living is knowing that we are sons of God, glorying in that, and then doing the will of our Father. If we all do that, the Church of Christ goes forward. It can't be stopped. What stops the Church of Christ is when we get our eyes off from our Heavenly Father and what He has done for us in Christ, and we begin living our life to please ourselves. This new year is coming. We might say, well, you know, I haven't done the Father's business in the past. Well, no better time than tonight to put that under the blood. Ask forgiveness of your Heavenly Father and to say, from now on, I'm going to glory in my sonship, my adoption, and I'm going to glory in pleasing you as my Father, and I'm going to do your will with all of my heart. May the Lord give us such grace even tonight. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If tonight you're not saved, the first thing in doing the Father's business is coming to Christ. This is the will of God, that you believe on Him whom He sent, the Father sent. And I would invite you to come to Christ tonight and lay hold of Him and do the will of God by believing on Jesus Christ. I'm your servant for Christ's sake, and if I can help you in coming to Christ, that's what I'm here for. That's what I delight in doing. I'd be more than happy to spend time tonight pointing you to Christ. But it's Christ that you need. You can't do the will of the Father until you come to Christ. That is the first step in doing the business of the Father. But if tonight you say, I am a believer, well, glory in it. Don't be afraid of that. Glory in what He's done. Find out all you can find out about your adoption, about your sonship, and stand into it. Lay hold of the promises. And then this year, say before God and man, I am going to do the business of my Father, whether that pleases my relatives, whether that pleases the caravan, whether it pleases the world, it doesn't matter. I am a child of God, and I'm going to do the will of my Father. Would you say that to God tonight? Would you come pleading the blood over your failures and come before God and say, I am going to glory in my adoption, and I'm going to do the will of the Father. May the Lord help us each one to make that our starting point, as it were, in the beginning of this new year. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee as failures when it comes to the law of God. Each day we look at the law and we see that we do not keep it perfectly. We see that our motives are wrong. We see that our efforts fall short. We see that even our best actions are still tainted with sin. And our Father, we come to Thee thanking Thee that we are accepted in Thy sight because we are in Christ, because He is the Son, and You have made us sons in Christ. Lord, we're thankful for this relationship we have with Thee. We're thankful for the giving of Thy Spirit into our hearts to cry, Abba, Father, and the continued ministry of that Spirit in our lives. Our Father, we would ask tonight that You would help us to glory in what You have made us. Help us to glory in the relationship You have started with us. Lord, we're thankful that it never ends. We're thankful that it's all of grace. We're thankful this night that You have brought us into the kingdom. Lord, we pray that based on that knowledge, You would give us energy and zeal to do Thy will. We ask, O Lord, that we would be constantly doing the business of the Father, that we would do it in our homes, that we would do it in the workplace, that we would do it in society, that we would do it when we're among Thy people. Lord, help us this week to know what it is to do the will of the Father. Lord, give us great grace, we pray. And Lord, we would pray for any tonight that are yet outside of Christ. We ask that Thou would bring them into the kingdom, that they would know what it is for themselves to receive Christ and to become a child of God. Lord, do that gracious work in their hearts. Bring them in. Bring them to Thyself. Save them for the glory of Thy great name. Our Father, as we would close out this year, this week, we ask that each day would be another day whereby we would know more and more of what we have in Christ, and that each day would be a day when we would live more and more in light of that glorious truth. Help us, our Father, to count ourselves truly blessed because Thou hast brought us into Your kingdom and made us Your children. Lord, we ask that You would dismiss us with Your blessing. We ask that You would be the abiding portion of all of Your blood-bought people. And we ask as well for those that are seeking Thee tonight. May they find Thee. May they know the salvation freely given by Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.